Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 126. It's found on page 657 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read the entire psalm. It will also be our text. We'll also read from 2 Corinthians. First, Psalm 126. Job, Psalm, Proverbs. People of God, hear now God's holy word. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There we'll read verse 9. It's found on page 1230. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, we gather on this Thanksgiving Day morning to give thanks to God. We've turned to God's word to guide us in offering up our thanksgiving to the Lord. We don't have to come up with it from within. God directs us. From his word, I declare to you to give thanks to God for great things. Give thanks for great things from God. First, we consider from verse 1, give thanks for blessings. Give thanks for blessings. Now, the psalm we read was probably written after Judah had returned from captivity in Babylon. For about 70 years, the church had languished away from the promised land, exiled from the blessed land God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The grand temple at which they used to gather to worship the Lord had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Foreigners were living in the land. Children, do you remember why Judah was exiled, the southern kingdom, and why the northern kingdom earlier had been exiled? It was because of their sin. Because she broke covenant with the Lord. And the exile was God's disciplining her. But now the Lord brought Judah back to the land. She had suffered enough, as we read. The Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Now we think in our own country, don't we, of the rejoicing that happens when soldiers come home from fighting abroad. How much more would be the rejoicing of an entire people who have returned to their homeland? And we've been blessed with such peace, domestic peace. We don't know such a trial. And yet we think back in this past year, and we have had trials. Think of the farmers in the springtime, the great rains, even flooding, fall again, soaked fields. Would there be much of a harvest? And yet the Lord brought about a good harvest. We've been able to harvest most of it, harvest it safely. Think of those in the trades and other lines of work. The economy has avoided a significant downturn. Yes, there are ups and downs. There are contracts lost. Business, by God's grace and his kind providence, is doing well. God has provided for our earthly needs. He's provided jobs and employment. But we could think to other trials, though, we've experienced. Some of the hardest ones are those of a non-physical nature. Strains in relationships. Death of a loved one. But the greatest exile is that of sin. Because of Adam's, the first man's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, mankind was exiled from paradise, sent away from God's presence. No longer would God dwell with sinful man. But man walked away from God. And what Judah had experienced in her exile from the promised land, from the land of Canaan, it pointed to what mankind experienced in our exile from Eden. And this natural life is a life that is lived in the midst of death, with God's condemnation hanging over the head of each person by nature because of our original sin from Adam, as well as our own actual sins. Yet God has delivered us. He sent His Son Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, who satisfied God's justice for us by suffering and dying on the cross. He, the Holy One, suffered for unholy ones. So we read in 2 Corinthians 8, He who was rich for our sake became poor, so that by His poverty we might become rich. He did this in our place so that all who trust in Jesus would be reconciled to God, so we would receive forgiveness of sins, so we would have God as our loving heavenly Father instead of what we deserve, a wrathful judge. In Christ alone is redemption, salvation, restoration, eternal life. And that's what Judah's restoration pointed to. The greater restoration. Great blessings they experienced. Do you think that the harvest that was obtained from a flooded field was amazing? Much more is the new life in Christ that's signified and sealed in the waters of holy baptism. Do you think the monetary wealth we have attained, even we think back some years now to the severe recession, is the monetary wealth we have cause for thanksgiving? It is, but much more, the richness of heaven. Heirs of which Jesus has caused us to be because of His sacrifice. God has blessed us with many, many earthly blessings in this life, and we give thanks, and we ought to continue to give thanks for these blessings. Children, that's the focus of this day, is to thank God for the many blessings. But it is especially the blessing of eternal life in Jesus that we give thanks. As the psalmist said, truly, these are great things. But the greatest is having our names written in heaven. Give thanks for blessings. From verse 1. But as we remember and we meditate upon these blessings, especially on this day of thanksgiving, we are moved then to give thanks with joy. And we see that from verses 2 and 3, the first part of 2 and all of verse 3. Now, children, when you receive a gift from your parents, do you say grudgingly, thanks? Or thanks with a frown on your face? No. No, a gift, a great gift, something you've been looking forward to, you're excited, maybe even a little frantic. The more amazing the gift, the more the happiness that fills you. Or maybe you see some sort of game show where the contestant wins a new car or some cash gift or something like that. They often jump up and down, don't they? Or happiness that fills the family when a son or daughter comes home from college or has moved away and is coming back to visit for Thanksgiving or Christmas or some event. Or when a couple gets engaged, looks forward to marriage. Happiness. Yes, but for the Christian, something even deeper. Joy. So it was with Israel, but even more. Again, consider their captivity that had been restored. When they were brought into captivity, all their goods were plundered. Their family was slaughtered. The promised land was emptied out. The temple was destroyed. Where could they worship God? How would they go about living? And that the Lord should now restore their fortunes? That the Lord should bring back their captivity? That the pagans who 70 years ago had mocked them and derided them, stolen from them, beat them, enslaved them, are now, from what we know in other parts of the Bible, supplying them with what they need to travel back to the promised land? to even help rebuild the temple with tax money and goods. No longer under the oppression of pagan rulers, they're free to govern themselves within limits. They can now travel back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, join in temple worship as God commanded. The psalmist records their response. It is joy. Joy and happiness. Listen again to these verses. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Mouths are filled with laughter. Tongues are filled with shouts of joy. Not simply a happy feeling, though. But it's rooted in something deeper. It's rooted in God's redemption, His salvation. It's something settled and enduring. But it shows forth in so many ways, an excitement that overwhelms and is expressed, not bottled up, not suppressed. They speak it, they even laugh it, they shout it. What does it mean to be filled with laughter, to have shouts of joy? Now, God-given joy is a foretaste of heaven. When things within are right and satisfying, its wholeness spills forth. Brothers and sisters, that's one reason we sing songs in worship. God commands it. But sometimes songs are to be an expression of joy. And music helps to give expression to that, a unique way, involving the whole person. It's also why singing good songs in dark times encourages us. Because those good songs, the word coupled with the music, they're reminders, and they point us, they direct us in God's great goodness toward us. They encourage us in the joy that is ours in Christ, no matter what's going on, no matter what we feel inside and our ups and downs, a joy that we need to be reminded of, don't we? Especially in those dark times, especially in the dark night of the soul. The Lord has blessed us with an abundant harvest. We are thankful for that harvest. The seed has produced the hay, the corn, the beans have been gathered, the bins are full. We think the contract has been fulfilled, the sale has gone through, the work on that project is complete, or the week's work is completed, the paycheck has been received throughout the year. Or we see even better. A mother observes one of her children evidence the fruit of the Spirit, living out how you train them in the Lord. Your prayers are being answered. There's satisfaction, yes, but for the Christian, it's deeper. There's joy. In all this, our hearts and minds are to be turned to God. And we come to worship Him, to hear again of His grace, His mercy toward us, and we are filled with joy for our salvation. We find this here in our psalm this morning. This joy surpasses all others. This joy will never pass away. This joy is the beginning of eternal joy that we already now experience in our hearts, a joy that after this life we will have in fullness. We give thanks to the Lord for all of His blessings. We ought to. And each blessing is accompanied with joy for the child of God, but the greatest of all blessings, salvation, that's accompanied with the greatest of joy, the root of joy. That's one reason why we gather together as God's people, as a congregation on this day. Today's not a holy day. Today is not the Lord's day. It's not the day He has set apart week after week for gathering for worship and rest. But we do give thanks for the Lord's blessing. Earthly blessings, and our hearts are drawn to give thanks for our heavenly blessings. He moves us, He drives us to gather together to praise our God out of joy. We give thanks with joy. We see that from these verses. Now, related to giving thanks with joy is what we have mentioned, that being filled with joy, it shows itself. It can't be bottled in. And we come to that next in our third point from verse 2, the second part of verse 2, give thanks publicly. Give thanks publicly. Now, what the Lord did for Israel was known to the nations all around. As we know again from history, the king Cyrus decreed that Judah would return to their land. That was not hidden. It was not secret. It was a public declaration by a pagan king, the king of the empire. It would become known to the provinces, to the governors, to the people. As the Jews head back to the land, as they took up residence again, it would become obvious who had settled there. Something had happened. Israel was returning. All the nations around Israel knew something great had happened. And look at where the nations, the pagan nations, placed credit for this. Here again, the second part of verse 2. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." That's not Israel saying that. It's the them, not us, them. The nations said that. The Lord has done great things for them. It was not the human pagan ruler, even though Cyrus was the one to issue the verdict. It was plain to all it was God who had brought that to pass. The Lord Jehovah. Notice it's Lord in all capital letters. That's not a generic name for God. That's God's covenant name, His personal name, His name that only God's people use in calling upon Him. He had brought this to pass. Of course, everything that happens occurs at God's command, but sometimes the Lord works in such an unusual way, such a mighty way, that even eyes closed by sin and unbelief cannot deny this is the work of God. These nations worshipped false gods, idols. They still confessed that the restoration of Judah to the land was done by the Lord. Again, these pagan nations, they would call upon other gods, Baal, Marduk, whatever. Never Jehovah. But they knew Jehovah was Israel's God. And they confessed Jehovah, Yahweh, had done great things for the church, for Israel, for the Jews. No doubt as the Jews prepared with joy to leave captivity and return to the promised land, and as the Jews arrived with joy in the promised land, their unbelieving, their pagan neighbors would notice. Noticing that their neighbors were packing up, they perhaps would ask, why? And the Jews would tell them. What do you think they would tell them? They wouldn't point to themselves. They wouldn't even point, hopefully, to the decree of Cyrus. They would point to what the Lord has done. They would evangelize. They would tell them with joy in their mouth and their hearts. And as the new neighbors would observe these caravans coming back into this land, they too might wonder what this meant. And the Jews could then tell them. They would be given an opportunity to evangelize and say, this is what the Lord, what Jehovah has done for us. Not what I have done. Oh, I traveled this long distance. And it was a dangerous travel, but we didn't know. The Lord has done this. Look at what He has done. And so it is to be for us and with us, brothers and sisters. Our countrymen see the blessings of this harvest, experience the abundance in the stores, the abundance of wealth. Let us publicly declare to them that all these things are from God. Let us publicly be grateful and not grouse that it could have been greater, or oh, I was hoping for a greater this or that. But even more, let us let them know about the great things God has done in Christ by personally witnessing to them of Jesus, telling them of the righteousness, the life Jesus brought us by His life, His death, His resurrection. That's where our hope is. That's the foundation of joy, the root of it, the source of it. Let them detect by your life that even if these earthly blessings should be passing away from you and leave you, even if the earthly affairs seem down, that there is a peace that passes understanding, that in the midst of your great trial, there is a joy that sorrows and trials cannot destroy, that there is a beginning of everlasting joy in your own heart, joy that doesn't fade, even when death itself comes to you, even when you grieve and sorrow the death of a loved one. By God's grace, let there be giving thanks to God publicly, so that your neighbors, your co-workers, your unbelieving family, your friends, your acquaintances, your classmates will see and hear that God has done great things for you. For you. In all of life, let it be clear that the good you do has been produced in you by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, so that by your good deeds, your neighbors may be one to Christ. So I ask on this Thanksgiving Day morning, what characterizes you, congregation? Is there a joy that can be seen, observed? Do others detect this beginning of everlasting joy within your heart? Or are you down about this and that, upset, complaining about such and the other thing? Let that beginning of eternal joy, joy brought about by the greatest blessing that God has poured out upon us in Christ, let that joy overflow publicly with expressions, words, and actions. Let that focus upon the blessings Christ has brought to you by the Spirit affect how you understand and how you go through every event, every encounter, every experience. Yes, there is a time for mourning, but there is also a time for rejoicing. There's a time for penny pinching. There's a time for feasting in the Lord. And all our lives ought to be characterized publicly in good times and bad by that rootedness of joy, putting all things in perspective with our heavenly inheritance, that heavenly glory that is yours in Christ. That God has become your Father because of Christ. Filter all events through that grid. Our eternal joy ought to be evident. It demonstrates a right focus. And it is a wonderful counter to depression. Counting our blessings. Meditating upon the gospel. Singing, as we heard recently, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have the greatest of blessings. Meditate upon that. Not only that you are filled with joy, but so it characterizes so that others detect it. That you're giving thanks publicly for the great things God has done for you. As we give thanks for blessings and give thanks with joy and give thanks publicly, we know though there is still more to come. And so as we consider fourthly, we also give thanks with expectation. We give thanks with expectation. The Lord brought back the captives to Zion from Babylon. We read that right there in verse 1. But then in verse 4, we read a request. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev, streams in the wilderness and the desert. The Lord brought back the captives to Zion from Babylon. But that was not a restoration to their glory. If you remember, children, young people from other parts of the Bible, when the foundation of the new temple was laid, those who had seen the old temple in its former glory, they wept greatly because the new one seemed like nothing in comparison. Yes, they had returned to the promised land, but this land was in ruins. It took years for the temple to be rebuilt fully. It took years for the city walls of Jerusalem to be reconstructed. And even when they had been rebuilt, there was no return to the glory of the time of Solomon. There was no son of David ruling upon a throne. They were ultimately ruled by a pagan king. They could not speak really of the kingdom of Judah or have the boundaries that Solomon or David had or even Saul. They were greatly diminished. So there was great joy that the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. That is, he brought back the captives to Zion, to the promised land. But there was also sorrow because their sins had resulted in the destruction of that former glory. Israel's reversal of captivity was not a restoration to their glory. There was expectation more was needed. More would come. And so too, we think Israel's restoration from captivity, that was not a restoration of Adam's fall, the first man's fall in exile. Israel returned to the promised land only to fall into sin again. Shortly after the return from exile, the priest Ezra, he had to deal with Jews who had intermarried with unbelievers, with Gentiles. The governor Nehemiah, he had to deal with Jews who oppressed their fellow Jews. We know from the gospel accounts, by Jesus' time, there was only a small remnant of true believers. While the unbelieving parties of the Sadducees and Pharisees dominated the life of the Jews, the church. But even more sin reigned in death. Coming back to the promised land did not restore those who had fallen in battle, those who had fallen by disease, those who were stillborn in the womb. Those who returned to Canaan would still leave their possessions because they would die. Yes, the Lord has done great things for Israel. They were glad, but more was still needed. And that's where verses 4 through 7 especially come in. Mere earthly restoration upon this fallen earth is not enough, does not fulfill all God's promises. There must be a greater restoration. Here again, these verses. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So it is in our lives, beloved. The harvest that has been reaped, that will disappear. We eat it, don't we? We need to plant again. The money that the Lord has provided through our contracts, our labor, well, that's used up in living. We must keep working. And as with Israel, we grow sick, we die. So he said earlier, all of us have been filled with joy at some time or other. Perhaps more accurately, we'd say happiness. And we know that happiness fades away, that seemingly aspect of joy fades away. Sometimes persons disappoint. Sometimes relationships strain and break. We go through trials, certainly death. Removes those with whom and in whom we have had joy. Something more is needed. But we know if God had been this bountiful in earthly blessings, will he not provide heavenly blessings for his people too? If the Lord fulfilled his prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah that the exile would last 70 years, would he not also fulfill his promises given throughout the years? Starting with Adam and Eve, through Abraham and Moses and David, the promise of full redemption. If the Lord has given this much, will he not give us all that he has promised? Yes, he will. He will, people of God. Give thanks with expectation. Even though the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, Israel looked ahead to a greater restoration, to the coming of the Messiah. For he would crush the serpent's head, he to whom the scepter will come, he whom the Lord will set on the throne of his father David, who is David's own Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus. And we stand at a place in history so much better than Israel of old did. For the Messiah has come, Jesus. And he has brought back from captivity us. Captivity to sin by his righteous life and sacrificial death. In his resurrection, we have the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth, the reality of that. As we read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it is Jesus who, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. He who possessed blessedness itself set aside his heavenly glory. To take upon himself our captivity, our sin, our shame, our death, so that he might earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. We give thanks, don't we? We give thanks for the Savior, and we give thanks too with expectation that God will send Jesus back to this earth a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation. And he will raise our dead bodies. And he will reunite them with our souls. He will make us like his glorious body. And so there is still weeping and sorrowing until then. There is sowing, weeping, as we read here. But in the end, there's a harvest. There are shouts of joy as Christ comes again. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because Christ is risen. because Christ will raise you. And therefore, brothers and sisters, on this National Day of Thanksgiving, give thanks. Give thanks for great things from God, a bountiful harvest, jobs, family, friends, a faithful church and church family, but most of all, for God's grace and love in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Most High God, that you have restored our fortunes, our captivity, that we can call you Father, that no longer Adam's sin or our sin separates us from you, for you have justified us in Christ, declared us not only innocent, but perfectly righteous because of Christ's righteousness for us, that you credit to us. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have, that this good work you have begun, as you have begun conforming us to the image of Christ, that you will continue that and complete it. And we long for the resurrection of our bodies, the glorification, the coming of the new heavens and new earth, the coming of your Son. So we give thanks for so many earthly blessings. But Lord, we look forward to the fulfillment of your promise. Thank you. Keep us faithful till then, growing in faith, encouraging one another, loving you and our neighbor. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.